Heavenly Father, as we read your word, as I preach from your word, I pray that you would speak through me and you'd give us ears to hear what you're saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 6 to 7 years ago, I became Andrew's wife. On that special day, I also became stepmom to Jacob and Esther. It was a journey of sudden wife and sudden parenting. We've used different language over the years. Stepmom reminded me of Cinderella, the story. And so we've tried godmom, mother-in-law, mother-in-love. We've settled on just Julie. It's been quite a journey of parenting. I think of it as compelled by love and called by God to help Andrew raise his children and to learn to love them as my own. It's been very heart expanding and at times heartbreaking. We've celebrated with their successes. We talk a lot about the different things that are on in their life. From a routine point of view, I became a parent who picks up and drops off at school and prepares lunches, works out the dietary requirements of four people rather than one person, and my grocery bills expanded incredibly, particularly as Jacob became a teenager. We've talked a lot about how to make it a place of safety and love for them, how to make it a place that they can grow and be all that they can be, how to celebrate who they are, who they're becoming, and give grace when they make mistakes, and give grace to ourselves and myself when I make mistakes. It's very similar, I've been told, to usual parenting, or that of a guardian, a foster mum, a foster dad, even bringing a new puppy into the home. Suddenly your whole routine changes as there's mess and chaos and working out how to include this little one in your family. In a way, I've been grafted in to their family, compelled by love and called by God to do so. And it's been a joy of, as I said, heart expansion. And I thought as I was preparing for today's sermon, it's very similar really to us being grafted in to God's family. Jesus made a way for us all. We're grafted in to his family. We've all got a part to play in helping others feel safe, in helping them grow up in God, in looking at what we can do to celebrate others' achievements, to show grace as they grow, as they make mistakes, and to forgive ourselves as we do the same. The New Testament letters often use the language of family to convey spiritual principles. Paul uses things like we must be born again, we're children in the faith, we're infants in the faith, we must grow up in the faith and mature in faith. A lot of the letters talk to a term called spiritual maturity. This is the focus of the sermon series this month, Everyday Discipleship for Everyday Believers. The book of Hebrew, for example, Hebrews uses food to convey this point further. It uses a metaphor of going from milk to meat as a sign of children growing up in God. Let's take a quick look at what it says. It's a slight exasperation. You can imagine the author quite frustrated and writing this. Anyone who lives on milk is an infant and is not acquainted with teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Drawing the link that infants are on milk, not yet knowing right from wrong, and the mature are on solid food, who've trained themselves regularly to distinguish good from evil. It goes on. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again, and let us go on instead to become mature in our understanding. Then he lists what those basic teachings are. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds, placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. To me, they sound like quite big topics, really. Ones we discussed in depth at Bible college. And yet he's saying, once you know them, you need to go live them. Another reference describes those on milk as living in the flesh, and those on meat as living in the Spirit, all of them pointing towards a season of moving forward to further understanding or growing up in God. Based on this description, would you say you're on milk, solid foods, or a combination of both? It shows us that the kingdom of God does things differently. Biological age and spiritual age aren't the same. We might have a 30-year-old who walks as a spiritual giant because they've learnt to distinguish good from evil, and they continually make choices that follow that. Similarly, we might have an elderly person who's known God for decades but has never grown up and is still acting like an infant in God's eyes. There is grace and support in every season and for all who come to faith, but we are expected to grow up. Growing up in spiritual maturity is for everyone. So where do we start? Well, like a parent who is preparing for a child to come into the world, so too do we prepare for those not yet children of God to come into the kingdom, to come into church. For me, it happened very suddenly. One day, two teenagers moved in. But for many, their experience is more that they become pregnant themselves and they birth children. Or perhaps you've become an auntie or a guardian, a foster carer who sort of prepared the way. For both forms of parenting, for all forms of parenting, you prepare the way for them to come. For some, it might be choosing, what colour are we going to paint the nursery? What kind of cot do we need? What sort of food do we need? How will we do traditions? How will we do school? What are we going to do in these things? And similarly, preparations are also made in the kingdom of God. God is always at work, preparing people's hearts, drawing them in. And we're called to partner with him, to be ready, preparing the way for people to come, for new believers to come, for new people to come. I think of it sometimes like the church should always be pregnant, you know, always be ready to welcome the new, always be ready to adjust to what's needed for a newborn coming in. We see this a lot in the ministry of Alpha. Alpha, people are praying their hearts out for those people. They're in the trenches. They're listening to the people. They're caring for their needs. They're proactively thinking, how can we help these people better understand the love of God for them? They contend for them. There's battle and blessing in an Alpha course. So how do we prepare for new believers in our lives and in our church? How do we prepare to become spiritual parents of newborn believers? I'm going to look at the passage today that shows us God's heart and God's posture, and then look at examples from both our church as well as our homes where we could live this out. So Luke 15 shows us both God's heart and God's posture. It shows God's heart to reach the lost and those not yet in relationship with him. We see that God is joyful. It's not a chore. He says, let us rejoice. Rejoice with me. He joyfully carries them with gladness. In fact, he said, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than 99 who are righteous and haven't strayed away. This is the heart of God for each person who has turned to him. And in this passage, we also see God's posture. He's proactive. He's leaving others behind to reach that one. It's urgent. Let me start by saying here today, if you're someone who doesn't yet think of themselves as a Christian, who wouldn't yet describe themselves as a child of God, this is for you. He rejoices over you. You bring God great joy. With gladness, he has made a place at his table for you. He has made room for you. And if you want to turn to him, you simply need to tell him, God, I turn to you. Forgive me where I've gone my own way. I trust in your way. I want to make Jesus my Lord and my Saviour, my Shepherd. And when you say that with your mouth and believe it with your heart, you switch from death to life, from an orphan to a child of God. There is a party in heaven rejoicing over each person who makes that decision, makes that choice to be God's. Whether that's watching online or someone in the room, whenever you make that decision, that's God's heart for you. And if you've made that decision today, I'd love to hear from you. But to others in the room that might have made that decision earlier in their life, to believers who've already decided that, then we get to play a part in everyday discipleship as everyday believers in God. We would never leave a newborn simply to fend for themselves, nor do we leave a newborn believer simply to grow up by themselves. We can do this in many ways. We're going to look first as a church community, in our church, in our lives, in our homes. Our ministries should be a space for young and old in faith to be growing up into spiritual maturity. Now, this takes a bigger picture. I remember years ago reading or hearing an interview by Pastor Young Yu Cho. At the time, he was the pastor of the largest church in South Korea. One third of people from Seoul were in his church, or identified or somehow said they were part of his church. He was congratulated on having the biggest church in South Korea, history making, nearly one third of Seoul in his church. And his answer reflected God's heart in this passage. While he did rejoice that one third of people had come to faith, he was devastated, heartbroken, that two thirds hadn't. His heart broke for them, he prayed for them, he was hoping he could reach them in time. Rather than reflecting on the numbers, the increases that he had had of hundreds of thousands, his heart broke for the millions who still didn't know Jesus and were not yet with assurance of eternal life. It is right, and the heartbeat of God, to celebrate over the one that comes to faith, who joins our ministries, the people we long wait for and pray for. But we're reminded to keep in mind his heart of the bigger picture as well, of those who are yet to come to faith, and where can we go to find them? There's a prompt here, church. Go find them. Where are they? Go find them. What will it take to find them? In the ministry you're involved in, what will it take to reach the unreached, to help the young grow? For us, as we gather on Sunday, what will it take? I quite enjoy the quote, "Better a noisy kindergarten than a quiet graveyard." The idea is that noise, mess, friendly chaos are signs of life, signs of learning, signs of growth. Ask any parent of a newborn or a new puppy. People learn by doing, by being involved. They learn by making mistakes. Jesus trusted those young fishermen to carry the most important message the world had ever heard to the nations, his greatest rescue plan. And he trusts us to bring that mantle forward as well. And in the kingdom of God, everyone gets to play. Leaders of ministries, how are you making room for others to have a go? The ministry belongs to God. We just need to say yes when he asks. One of the things we've done, particularly for 10:30, you'll notice is we've changed the physical setup of the room, the worship space. We're wanting to encourage younger children that are coming increasingly to be able to sit. They used to sit all the way up the back and sort of never be able to see the front. But this way we're hoping they can sit there and have direct access to what's going on up the front. And then that habit might continue in life, that they're wanting to see and be a part of what's happening up the front. We're going out to find the lost sheep, but also making room for them when they come. It's everyday discipleship for everyday believers. I've given an example in our church. We're also looking at in our homes. Question: did you ever wonder why Jesus is portrayed as eating a lot. In that sense, our son Jacob is a lot like Jesus. He's 17, he's always eating. It's crazy how much food he devours. I get nods of, whether it's your children or your grandchildren that have come to say, you stock up, you ready. 12 chicken wings as an afternoon tea snack. Is that normal? I don't know. He just devours protein. It's crazy. But for real, we often read that Jesus is eating with friends. He visited a home to share a meal. He invited himself to eat with them. He's cooking fish on the shore for breakfast. He's distributing 5,000 loaves and fishes. He prepares a table for you still. We hear a lot about food, eating food in everyday occurrences. He models a significant ministry of hospitality through the Gospels, just sharing meals every day with people. And it gives us a really simple strategy to reach the lost, to welcome them, to make disciples. Hospitality helps disciples to begin, even before people have come to believe. The way we fish and seek out the lost is what forms their view of Christ. If we invite people, make room, be normal, be natural, they learn to do the same when they're one day in the position of reaching out to others. For example, one of the earliest memories I have of meeting a Christian was when I was 4 years old. I was in Darwin swimming on a beach where we used to live, and I got stung by a blue bottle. I remember it was very painful and I was in a lot of distress. The vinegars and the other things didn't seem to remove the pain. And Mum's friend, who was a Christian, said, "Would you mind if I prayed for your daughter?" And she took me aside and she bent down to my height and she prayed some simple prayer that the pain would go. And I remember that it did. It was all very curious and unusual. Mum and I didn't really know what to make of it, but we were certainly grateful and we carried on. Decades later, I had a headache while I was travelling. I was sharing a meal with a Christian family and Panadol didn't seem to work. They heard that I was in pain and again, they offered to pray. "Can we pray for your headache?" Sure, thank you. Thinking it would be at night before they go to bed. But they all gathered around me, laid hands and prayed for me. And the pain went. It shaped me when I became a believer in what I can do for those that don't yet know God. I didn't think of as praying for the sick as something we simply do on a Sunday. I'm like, well, if someone's in pain, help them, pray for them. I don't really mind if I look weird. I know the pain will go and God will use it to bless them as he did me. It's everyday discipleship for everyday believers. And sharing a meal is a great way to learn what's happening in someone else's life, as well as a great way to share from your own life. In doing so, you open your home, open your heart, open your fridge, open your checkbook. You create space for connection, for learning, and for sharing. And the gospel tells us that in doing so, we might even host angels unaware. And why wouldn't they want to turn up to a space like that, where humanity and divinity can intersect over food? Gospel hospitality, the type that Jesus models, the type that we're called to do, isn't just extravagant dinner parties that cost the earth and change your whole house for a day, things you need to set up for days in advance. It's about making room for others in your schedule, around your table, in your heart, in your priorities. And if home isn't a safe space, or if home isn't a place where you can do this easily, you might consider coffee in a public space, beer at a pub, a walk to the shops, bringing some food to the dog park or the school gates as you linger a little longer, before dance classes, after tennis classes, forming ties and connections with those in your world. Where are the lost sheep in your world? Go to them, make room for them. Dave Ferguson, a missional thinker, gives this acronym as a helpful thinking around hospitality. Bless. B is begin in prayer. L is listen. Listen to what they're sharing with you. Listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying. E is eat meals together. B big, small, every day. S is serve, where you hear the need, child's in pain, pray for them, for example. And 5 is share Jesus as it comes up, as it's natural in your life. Another missional thinker, Jeff Vanderstelt, says he likes this acronym, but he would suggest that E isn't in the middle just because it's chronologically got there, but rather E happens everywhere. It's central. E happens at the beginning. E happens at the end. We eat as we share. We eat as we serve. We eat as we listen. So in summary, making room for the lost sheep is part of everyday discipleship. If you think you're spiritual or mature enough to nurture another, you'll be someone who is making a way for the next person in ministry to have a go, or the next visitor to feel seen and welcomed. You'll be someone who is making room in your week, in your heart, and around your table to love the least of them and to love the lost. You'll crawl over barriers to do so, to welcome others in grace and love, to associate with those who are seen as sinful, those who might be a bit prickly, those who confront your own worldviews, and to grow in grace as we do so. In doing so, we move from milk to meat or solid foods and shift from it living in the flesh to living in the spirit. We do so with the posture and proactivity of God as the good shepherd. Remember, Jesus gave his own life out of sacrificial love for one sheep. He loves you. He chases after you. As he has done for you, who will you now do that for? Which one sheep will you seek after this week? Amen.